How's everyone doing? Bethany and Rob are doing good. Anybody else that hasn't been on stage want to answer? Ryan E., we don't know. Ooh, didn't notice. I told her she needs to say to people when they go, oh, when are you due? Could be like, I'm not pregnant. Anyone ever had that happen? Is it just me? All right. How are you guys doing? Hey, John chapter 17 is where we're going to be, and we put some of the scripture in your bulletin, and I know if you're paying attention, you're going to be like, we were there last week, right? Weren't we in John 17 last week, the whole chapter? Yes, we were, but we're going to kind of do a little recap in some way and dive in a little bit deeper. So we've been in this sermon series called Radical, and really kind of the premise of this whole thing has been, if this is true, it has radical implications for the way that we live our lives. Radical implications. And so this world that we live in, this life we live in, it's not about us, and it's all about God. And if that is true, then what God has said in this book, in what we consider our sacred scriptures, has an implication for the way we live our lives and should be followed to, right?
Yeah, sure.
Yes. And actually, if we read this and we dive into this, it has, I mean, we start living this out, it's completely different from the world that we live in. Completely different. And so last week we hit on these kind of points. We talked about that we are the incarnation continued. That if Christ is in us, Him being the incarnation, we are now the incarnation continued. And what we find in John 17, this whole prayer that Jesus has to Heavenly Father, that we are to continue on the mission in which He was sent here to do. And one of those things that He was sent here to do, we can't die on a cross, that thing's done. But the other one was that the people would be served, and they would be served by hearing and being taught the message. The message, the gospel message. And so we talked about how the message of God, this message of God, it comes through us. Like, we are plan A. There is no plan B. It's us. We are the incarnation continued. And so we are the ones that get to share the good news, and we get to go out there and make disciples of all nations. This is on us. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means. In fact, I'm almost convinced. And I know some of you, hopefully you'll take this back and you'll chew on it a little bit and think about this. But I am almost completely convinced that there's this scene that we find in Matthew where Jesus talks about people are going to come to Him at the end, and they're going to say things like, you know, I did this and this and this in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I'm convinced that what Jesus is talking about there is when we do a lot of things with His name on them, and it wasn't the mission that He called us to do. This is the mission that we were called to do, was to share the gospel, spread the gospel, disciple other people. Now, there's a lot of great things churches do. There's a lot of great things Christians do. It's usually a far leap to connect them to anything within the scripture to say that we necessarily are called to purposefully do that. But I can tell you, we are called to make disciples. It's from cover to cover, it's there. So John 17, we're going to start in verse 17. I know we read this last week. I gave you a bird's eye view. This is the conclusion of Jesus' prayer. We're kind of really going to focus on verses 17, 18, and 19. But I'm going to read from 17 down to the end of 26. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Okay, so here's kind of this climax to his whole prayer. Happens in 17, 18, and 19. And Jesus, in his disciples and what he has done in their lives now, he's saying that this thing's going to be reproduced. I mean, he even, part of his prayer is, God, I don't just pray for them. I pray for those that are going to kind of come to know you through their words. Like he's saying this is how people are going to know you, God, and I'm praying for them as well. So what I want you to notice here is, remember last time we did this, I had you circle or underline or star or italic, I don't know what we did, like all the thems. Every time he says them, there's 47 times Jesus refers to the disciples in this prayer. Well, in this part, we're not going to do it because I think it'd just be redundant from last week. He actually, the next phrase that comes up over and over and over is world. He talks about the world all the time in there. But he always refers to the world as a focal point of where the disciples are. In fact, at one point, in fact, it's 20 times in this Jesus mentions the world. Earlier in the prayer, Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for the disciples. I'm praying that they're going to be in the world and they're going to carry my message through the world. But he never actually prays for the world. All the times that he references world over and over and over, he's always praying for those that believe in him, that know him, and are going to spread the gospel in the world. So it's kind of interesting. But so we know that he's praying for the disciples through which the world will come to know who he is. And so in this whole disciple-making process, I think there's some things that we need to continue to keep looking at and really make sure we have in our minds, that we've really digested into our hearts. And the first thing we need to see in all this is Jesus talks about this word that they would be sanctified, that his disciples would be sanctified, that you and I would be sanctified to spread this gospel. In fact, he says that they would be sanctified for each other's sake. So I want you to hear this. It says, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, Father, I am sending them into the world. God, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. And then in verse 17, he says this, sanctify them by the truth. Verse 19, he says, for them I sanctify myself, for that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're a lot smarter than I am. I sit there and I start reading his prayer and start diving into it, and I go, man, he's using this word sanctify a lot. And the sanctification has something to do with being in the world. What is he talking about? That's the question I start asking myself. Why is this idea of the truth sanctifying, we being sanctified, him being sanctified, for us to be in the world? Well, if you look up what sanctify is and really want to dive into it, to be sanctified means that you're set apart for something. So it means, just like the word holy, if anyone's like, what does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart. Sanctify is another way of saying that something is holy. It's being set apart for a specific purpose. When you read in the Old Testament, you'll come across words like consecrated. These people were consecrated. Consecrated means the same thing, to be set apart for a specific purpose. So Jesus then, taking that into account, when he's praying and he's saying stuff like, God, I'm set apart for these people. Now I'm asking that you would set them apart for the world. Does that make sense? You see how it starts to almost like clear up what's going on here when he's talking about going out and the gospel spreading? He's saying, this is their purpose. This is my disciples' purpose. We are setting them apart. Just as I have been set apart for a purpose, they are now being set apart to follow in this purpose. So when we are sanctified, set apart, when we are dedicated, consecrated, dedicated to a purpose, this purpose being disciple-making, it's for others' transformation. Other people are transformed, and I mean, that's a loaded sentence, really, when we start thinking about it. You and I are sanctified, set apart, consecrated, so that others might be transformed. That's plan A. What's our purpose? Our purpose is that people would come to know Jesus, would find Jesus, would start to grow in their understanding of Jesus, would start to walk after Jesus, that would be disciples of Jesus. And this is what we find cover to cover. It's what we find. It's all about this message moving. Why did God move Abraham in Genesis and go, "You've lived here your whole life. No, it's been good. You're really rich. Get up. You're going." It doesn't give him a reason why, but you find out a reason why is because God is moving his name and his message of who he is on. Abraham has a purpose. So we are dedicated. We are set apart. We are supposed to make God known by reproducing the image of Christ that has been entrusted to us. That's our purpose. That is the will of God for our lives. I know a lot of us are like, what am I supposed to do in this world? What's my purpose? If you're following after Jesus, this is your purpose. Everything else becomes secondary. In fact, I'll say this. Everything else just becomes a platform to how you do this. That's it. You're like, well, I'm a financial analyst at L3. Just the platform in which people come to know Jesus. Just the platform. So I'm convinced this is one of the reasons why we have such a dangerous tendency to ignore disciple-making, is because somewhere along the line, we get this idea in our head that this, what we do, Sundays, our body, church, we get in our heads that this is about us. So that's why it's easy to ignore disciple-making. Because then we start thinking, well, I come here to church because I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be served. In fact, that's how we pick churches. Let's be honest, that's how we pick churches. Well, they got a great kids ministry, and it really speaks to my kids. And great youth ministry, all ages. Those youth. Love the worship. It's my style of worship. Really speaks to my heart. We pick churches based on all of our preferences for us. And so I honestly believe that the reason why it's so easy to push away from disciple making and not dive into disciple making is because naturally for us, it's all about us. And church is all about us. But here's the thing. I don't believe the purpose of the church is to help us grow in Christ. Think about this for a minute. The purpose of the church is to equip us to help others grow in Christ. Because if the purpose of the church is to help us grow in Christ, then what we do in here right now on Sundays, it's just for us. And I'll tell you what, that doesn't line up with this. So we're not living for ourselves. We're living for the sake of those that don't know Jesus yet. Kind of in the really, really simplistic term is when we come in here and we learn, like, we're going to go through Titus next. We're learning why Paul wrote this letter to Titus and what was so important and the words that Paul had to say to Titus. We come here to get equipped so that one day, maybe that week, we're going to get to share some of those same truths with somebody else. It should almost be like, I'm sorry, my mind just thinks sports all the time. Like, the joke is, if I've got a mistress in this world, her name is sports. Specifically ESPN. But, I mean, I watch ESPN until I got the dialogue down. I don't know if you know that they just do it over and over and over. Yeah. It's, my wife calls it a disease. I don't even know what I was about to talk. No. I'm just joking. Here, I'm going to put this in a sports term because this is the way my mind works. is when we come together, when we learn at a house church, when we learn here on a Sunday, it's like being in sports where you're in practice and they're showing you the plays and you're going to run the plays during the week. You're getting to learn the plays, and you're going to get to even show those plays to other people during the week. When this happens, here's what we're going to do. Because I learned it. I know it. That's what this is about. So if we learn to start living for others, then we can start to actually get a hold of what this whole Christian picture is. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about people whose lives are at stake. Remember this for the first week? For the rest of eternity. For us to give this message to them. Now, I know we all come from a lot of deep theological differences. Like some of us are going, well, what about the people that have never heard about Jesus out in the middle of the Congo? And who's going to tell them? And that's an unjust God that just would send them to hell and that they've never heard. My thing is, you don't know that they haven't been told. That's like the craziest experiment in the world to say that they haven't been told. Who was there to ask them in the end, did you hear about Jesus or no? And they said, well, no, we know, we know. You don't know. We just don't know. We don't play that what if game. We play the what is game. I know what is in front of me, and I know what I'm called to do with what I've been given. That's what I do. And so this is not about what ifs. What ifs don't stop us. It's about what is, and I'm gonna live what is out here now. It's about people whose lives are at stake. And so we dedicate ourselves. We are sanctified, we are holy, we are consecrated to the purpose of disciple-making so that others might be transformed. Now, I want you to see this from a different angle as well. I think that we are dependent on this process that we call disciple-making for actually our own transformation as well. So, okay, when you get to verse 19, in fact, let me read verse 19 again. Why not? And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So when you get to verse 19, what you've got is this picture of Jesus who is sanctifying himself as the disciples are being sanctified. It's kind of the discipler and the disciplee being sanctified at the same time. This is a picture of the process of disciple making. This is what it looks like. Jesus is sanctified, and he sanctifies himself, and the disciples are truly sanctified. It goes together. So when we begin to realize that this whole process of disciple making, living for the sake of others, sharing the word, showing the word, teaching the word with others, it's actually a part of the process of us becoming more holy and becoming more set apart for the service of God. You grow when you have to do this. When you start living for others, you start becoming who Jesus wanted you to be. Like, I always say it like this, is people will say, oh, you know, I'm moving in with a bunch of roommates and stuff. I'm like, yeah, have fun. That's going to stink. I'm getting married. Oh, big change. Because now you're not living for yourself anymore. But I always say the biggest change comes not getting married, not moving in with roommates. It's having kids. Their whole life is dependent upon you. Like, your wife, your husband, you decide to not make dinner that night, they're going to find some food, you know? They're not going to die. And if your husband or your wife has a problem with making food on their own, let's talk after. But you bring that baby home from the hospital, and you decide not to feed it tonight, not make anything, it can't fend for itself. You start your clock, your life starts being lived for somebody else. And you start to grow and mature. Why do we see parents actually have much more maturity than those that are single or without? I'm not saying if you don't have kids and stuff, you're not mature. I'm just saying there's a growing process that takes place when you start living for somebody else. And that's what this whole thing happens here, is when you start to have to give this off to somebody else and live for somebody else, you start to mature. You start to grow. You start to learn what it is to really, truly follow after. I mean, I asked the question, could it be that disciple making is actually the process that God wants us to use in every single one of our lives to actually produce in us holiness? Could it be that this is the way that, God intended for this thing to work itself out? Not sitting in a service, but actually hands-on? I'm increasingly convinced, especially in the studies we've been doing over the last several weeks, that that we will be destined to live dull, complacent Christianity as long as we live our lives apart from this command to make disciples. Because you can only go so far. You can only go so far. And I'm convinced every single one of us is going to stall out in our Christian lives until we begin to rise up and take responsibility about sharing the gospel message with somebody else. Showing the word and teaching the word to somebody else. And I think the evidence is across every church pew that you go to. Because we start to ignore this mission, then if you ignore this mission, you don't really need to know the gospel. And if you ignore this mission, you don't really need to show the gospel. And if you ignore this mission, you don't really need to teach the gospel. If you ignore this mission, then you can make church just something you do on Sunday. And you don't have to worry about Christ living in you through the rest of the week because you're not on mission. So there's this great verse that Paul wrote in one of his little letters, and he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. See, you don't get a full understanding of what the message is until you have to share it with somebody else. That's what Paul's getting at here. You will truly grasp what this message is when you watch. In fact, I love this. I love watching people that have shared Jesus for the first time with somebody else, and they're starting to watch the transformation of the other person's life. And the great thing is that person that shared it comes back and they're like all smiles and it's like they're being transformed too. And I remember it was Jenny Daniels. A lot of you know who Jenny is. If you don't, Jenny's usually the girl that's got like the biggest smile in the world. She looks like she had plastic surgery to get this smile on her face and it's always there. And Jenny, I remember the first time she shared with a coworker and this person gave her life to Jesus. I mean, Jenny was bouncing off the walls. Telling all of us, and there was just so much excitement inside of her. And it was like, there it is. That's what Paul was talking about. That's what Jesus was saying about being sanctified and transformed. And Jenny realized how important it was in her life to continue to follow after Jesus for the sake of others around her. So Mark 10:45, Jesus says things like this. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. I am sent to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus was sent. He was commissioned. In fact, earlier before this, here he was, their rabbi, their teacher, and he kneels before them and he washes their feet. There's this idea that he was living his life for them. God himself in the flesh, kneeling before them and wiping their dirty feet. This was his whole purpose. Was to serve. But here's where it gets really, really good, I think. We see things in verse 18 where Jesus says, Father, just as you have sent me into the world, now I send them into the world. Okay? You don't have to turn there. John chapter 20, verse 21. This is where Jesus says, shows up, he's died on the cross, he's back, and he says, peace be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. This idea of being sent for a purpose as disciples over and over. So this picture of making disciples and identifying ourselves with the exact same mission of Jesus over and over in the Bible. And I think, I mean, we've all seen the signs at sporting events, right? John 3:16. It's like the most well-known verse of all time. Think of that verse. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Sent. Could it be that God so loved the world that he sent you and me? Wow. Christ in us. Just as I've been sent, now you are being sent. Father, just as you've sent me, now send them. Here, just as God loves this world. The prayer has been for you and I to get out and spread this message. We are identified with the exact same mission. Now, the great thing about it is you're empowered for this mission as well. You're not just left on your own for this, going, well, I'm going to twiddle my thumbs. Luke chapter 9, there's this part where Jesus, he says to all of his disciples, he says, listen, I'm giving you guys my authority. Go out there. Listen, you guys are going to be able to drive out demons. I'm just going to give you my authority. You're going to heal people too. Go out there. And they actually come back in Luke chapter 10 and they're saying stuff like, Jesus, that was awesome. They didn't actually use that word. It wasn't invented yet. But basically, they said the Greek equivalent. They said, that was pretty awesome. That was cool. That was really cool. You empowered us and we were able to do all those things. So you're not going to be just left alone in this. You're going to have supernatural moments in this. God is going to empower you. And just like this prayer said, we're going to be united in this thing. Remember, Jesus says, man, I pray that they are one, just as you and I are one, God. I pray that they are one. I believe that when we are all on the same mission, we don't have to manufacture unity. We don't have to go, let's get over our differences and quarrels. I don't know why I talk like that every time I have to illustrate somebody in the pew. They're usually from Jersey or Georgia when I do the voice. It's one or the others. But we don't have to manufacture unity if we're all on the same mission. That's what he's saying. When we're all focused on the same thing, when we know it's all about people coming to know Jesus, then we start to forget about all the little petty things. We don't worry about the petty things. We don't fight over the things. We're fighting for the same thing, people coming to know Jesus. I think that unity is compromised in the church only when mission is compromised in the church. When we get off mission, then we start to bicker about where are we spending our money? Why are we doing this? Get on the mission. The mission is people need to know Jesus. All right, so I want us to just think about how that looks in the way that we can carry out these commandments to make disciples. And this whole idea that we've been talking about, dedicated to the purpose of disciple making, dependent on this process for our own transformation, could it be that God wants us, with the people God has entrusted to us, to serve the world with them? Could it be Christ is going to be used through us? Could it be that we are seeing in Scripture here that it's not just that we're supposed to serve the world, it's that we're supposed to equip others to serve the world? Could it be that this is about multiplication and not addition? Does anyone, any math nerds in here? Remember Fibonacci? Remember Fibonacci's great little, no, sorry, I got a lot of engineers. I should not have said that. Like, define math nerd. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking.
Well, if we take the square root of...
No, Fibonacci, if you remember, I just remember this from my math class. Fibonacci's biggest thing was, it was an idea of multiplication. It was based off of rabbits. He used rabbits in his theory of the multiplication of rabbits. We all joke about the idea that rabbits have a lot of babies. But he came up with the Fibonacci number, and it was based on this idea of if a rabbit was to have, you know, a litter of, like, I don't know, six or something, and that litter of six all had six, and you keep going down the line, how do you multiply that thing out over time? And I mean, you can get this huge number, and it became the Fibonacci number. This is what God has called us to do, is multiply this by each one of us just discipling and sharing the gospel with those closest to us. You see what the world, why Jesus wasn't praying for the world? Because the world can't do that. That's why he's praying for you, us. That's why God so loved the world, that he sent his son, and now he sent us, because the whole world will be touched if we just do that. That's why I say this thing, if we really live this out, radical implications for our lives. And really, I take it this way. I know Paul Austin and Jim Wharton are going to get to share with us as well in this radical sermon series as we finish this thing out. This has radical implications for the way that we as the church operate and the way we start to view our lives. We're going to start to see that it's not about the next paycheck. It's not about the next job. It's not about the next house. That we're going to start working to see people's lives changed. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for your words here in John 17. I'm so thankful that John recorded this. That John was doing exactly as you were praying. That he was continuing this message on. And God, now this message gets to infect us. Gets to take root in our hearts. God, and we can see the mission that we've been called on. God, let us be united in that mission. God, let us take up that purpose. And that every encounter we have, God, is platforms to how we share your love, how we share your message, who we disciple, the sit-downs, the conversations, that we get to show your love, we get to share your love, God, we get to teach your love. We get to do these things. God, let it be who we are. Let it be who Elevation is. I pray, God, that you would lead us to that next person who needs to hear your love, your message. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our ushers are going to come and get ready to take our tithes and offerings. I want to share two stories with you before we do. After last week, we talked about disciple making. We gave out free copies of the Learning to Follow Jesus. If you did not get a Learning to Follow Jesus book last week, pick up one on your way out. It's on the little table where we write our little names and all that stuff. Free. If you need more for other people you're discipling, take one. Find one of the pastors here. We got boxes around here somewhere that we'll give you. You want a case, we'll give you a case. So we gave those things out last week. We talked about it. And then all week, all I've been hearing is all these stories about people going, you know who called me to ask me to disciple them? You know who I called and asked them to disciple me? So this kind of like, this little revolution within Elevation started taking place where people were like, you know what? It's time that I start discipling others. You know what? It's time that I get on this so somebody else disciple me, and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to disciple somebody. And I was like, that's really cool. That's great. And then I heard this story. I heard about our Clearfield campus, and someone sent me a message and stuff and said, I brought a friend with me to church for the first time. I've never talked to him about Jesus. Ever. Ever. Bring them to church for the first time, though. They know I'm a follower of Jesus. They know I go to this church, at least. And so I brought them to church with me. You go on about sharing Jesus with people. We get in the car, and we just sit in silence. Because I knew what I was supposed to do. Share Jesus with them. So I did. I shared my story, how I came to know Jesus. By the time they got home, this person prayed to follow Jesus. And said, will you start discipling me and start teaching me what the Bible has to say? And this person said, I would have missed my opportunity. This person was ripe, ready. They just wanted someone to share it. And I wrote back and I said, I told you, God's got this thing rigged. That's what's amazing about it. It's all rigged. You just have to do it. God bless you as you give this morning. This is the way we get to worship. If you're a guest with us, don't feel obligated to give. But we're going to just keep following after God, living our lives open-handed, worshiping God with our finances, worshiping God in song. God bless you.